It's so good to be able to see you this morning, to be together, to worship together. We are coming to do exactly what we just sang about, to worship and praise the Lord who has come to save. And so with that, I just want to remind us of who this God is and what he has done through our call of worship this morning out of Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to these words starting in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are so grateful that we have an opportunity this morning to come before this God, the everlasting God, the God who has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ and has come to rescue his people, the one who is not weary and does not grow faint, but the one who gives us strength. We have come to worship him this morning. And we just want to praise you and glorify you for what you have done. And I pray that as we continue to worship this morning, that you would stir in our hearts godly affections, that we would come before you and sing openly with all of our hearts, because we are so joyful of what you have done for us. So let that work already start in us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship. All right, amen. Thank you for those beautiful songs this morning. Well, if you were just kind of filtering in here this morning, I hope that you are already ministered to and encouraged by what you heard in our worship this morning already. My name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church, and I just want to welcome you. It is such a joy to be here and to worship with you together this morning. I hope whenever you walked in, you received a bulletin. Looks a little bit like this. And I just want to draw your attention to just a couple things in this bulletin this morning and just a couple of announcements before we get to our text. First, what you'll notice right when you open it up is a connection card that looks like this. So if you're new, maybe this is the first time that you visited us this morning, if you would do us a favor and fill out one of these connection cards for us, this gives us an opportunity to connect with you, to let you know about the things that are happening in the life of our church. There's also a spot down there that you can put a prayer request. We pray over these throughout the week, and so we want to know what is going on in your life and know how we can be praying for you. So if you don't mind filling one of those out, you can put it in the offering box on the way out whenever you leave this morning, and we would love to be able to get in contact with you. You also will notice inside your bulletin that there is an outline to the sermon that we're about to jump into here in just a sec. And hopefully this will be helpful as we walk through our text this morning. A couple of announcements that I want to bring to your attention, though, is this upcoming Wednesday. Typically we have our Wednesday night Bible study downstairs, but this particular week is our off week. We've been doing a three-on, one-off type of rhythm. And so this upcoming Wednesday is our off week. And just as I've been saying throughout the summer, I want to encourage you for the times that we have this off week of our Bible study to invite someone over your house. Practice biblical hospitality. Maybe there's someone in the church that you don't know very well or want to connect with. Invite them over to your home. Have dinner with them. Learn how you could be praying for them and encouraging them and serving them in the Lord. So I just want to encourage you to do that this upcoming Wednesday night. You also will notice that on October 6th, which is coming up really quickly, it's crazy to think that it's almost October, we're going to be having our third quarter missions offering. And so Each quarter, we take up an offering specifically to different missions. In this particular third quarter, we are splitting up the offering. 50% is going to the NETS organization. That's New England Training and Sending. It's a church planning and church revitalization organization in Williston, Vermont. That's the organization that I was a part of doing a pastoral ministry before I came here. And so half of this missions offering is going to go towards NETS and specifically towards the scholarship fund that helps support young men and their families to come to New England and to get trained and to be behind a pulpit in a New England church and faithfully proclaim the gospel. So this is a worthy mission to give to. So half of it is going to go to that. The other half of this mission offering is going to go to Garrett Halbert's church plant. And so Garrett is actually launching his church today. Today is the launch day. And so many of you remember Garrett. He helped in kind of the transition and filling the pulpit in the early part of last year. And so he's been working throughout this past year, building a core team. They are launching today in Manchester, Connecticut. And so we can be praying for him. And he doesn't even know that we're going to be taking up an offering for him and for the church to help with things that we typically have, like microphones and things that a normal church would have on a Sunday morning that they still need. And so we want to be able to encourage this church plant as they're being launched out. So I just want to encourage you just to pray over the next couple weeks and to ask God how he might lay upon your heart, how much you might be able to give to this offering so that we can support these mission organizations in this church plant to further the kingdom here in New England. So with that, I think that's pretty much all the announcements this morning. So let's bow our heads together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him for his help this morning as we continue to worship him through his word. Father, as I've already mentioned, we are so grateful to be here this morning. It is such a privilege and an honor to be able to step foot into a building where we can gather together with your people, where we can open up the word, where we can hear the word preached and proclaimed this morning. Thank you for the beautiful lyrics that we were singing already through these worship songs, praising you and glorifying you for what you have done. That you are a faithful God, an everlasting God, a God that is in control of all things. And we are so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And so I pray this morning that as we hear through your word and hear what you may have to say to us this morning, that you would encourage us, that you would encourage our weary hearts, that you would convict us of sin, that you would challenge us, that you would transform us by the power of your Spirit this morning. I pray that whatever has happened over this past week, some who have come into these doors and into this building with heavy, heavy burdens upon their shoulders, and God, I pray that this would be a moment where you would relieve that burden, that you would help them to fix their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ once again, that they would regain their strength, that they would see and remember that you are a God who is not weary and who does not faint, but provides strength and grace and mercy in our time of need. And so, Father, I pray that you would be with us now as we open up your word, as we seek your face. I pray for the children who are going to be downstairs learning about the gospel, that you would open up their minds and open up their hearts as well to receive the truth of the gospel message. God, help us to focus in with these next few moments to what you may have to us, and give us the strength to respond for your glory and for our good. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, children can be dismissed. You guys can go downstairs. Amen. All right, well, over the last couple weeks, something has been happening around 6:30 to 7 p.m. every single night that has affected every single person in this room. You know what it is? It's getting darker every single day. And everyone says, boo. Yes. Have you noticed that? It is happening. I read this week that in the months of September and October, we lose several minutes of daylight every single day. Now, of course, this happens every single year, but it always strikes me how much this can throw me off. The other night, our family was finishing dinner, and after we finished dinner, I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, all right, gotta clean up, gotta get ready and get the kids ready for bed. And I'm thinking to myself, like, all right, I gotta go to bed. And I look at the clock, and it's not even 6:30 at night. It throws me off my rhythm. And I'm sure you know exactly what I'm talking about. When we say goodbye to the summer and we begin to move into the fall and winter seasons, it's very often the case that oftentimes we feel more lethargic. We lose kind of the spring in our step that we had during the summer. And we go to bed earlier and we sleep longer. We may even get a little lazy with our time and with our days. Maybe this is because the days are just getting darker earlier and your mind is playing tricks on you. But maybe it's just because also your body is just worn out and running on empty. Sometimes I tend to think when this time of year comes, we can feel just so weary from the busyness of the year and the grind of life that our mind and body begin to shift gears just because we're exhausted. Does anyone feel like that this morning? Does anyone feel weary because of the daily grind of work? Or stressed because of financial hardships that you're experiencing? Or burdened over failed expectations that you've experienced throughout the year? The daily challenges of parenting little kids even, or parenting older kids. Let's just admit, life is hard, and it has its way to wear on us, doesn't it? And it's not just maybe the busyness of life that does this, that can cause this type of weariness in our own mind and in our souls, but also we can become spiritually weary as well. Ministry can be tiring. It's exhausting. Sacrificing your time and your comfort can be challenging. Getting rejected over and over and over again for sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't want to hear can be exhausting. Oftentimes, God's people can be weary from battling sin in their life. Their hearts can grow weary when hearing about another person shipwreck their faith or seeing the moral decline of our country. All of us, whether we are experiencing weariness right now, today, or not, all of us know exactly what I'm talking about. We've all been there. We've all felt it. We can all relate. So my question for us this morning is this. What does God have to say to weary people? What kind of encouragement can God provide to the weak and the weary soul when life and ministry are hard and exhausting? Well, in our text this morning, we are going to read about the Apostle Paul, who is in this similar place. He was weak and weary as he enters the city of Corinth. And we're going to see how God, who is the God of all comfort, came to strengthen him and to encourage him and to stay resilient in gospel faithfulness. And I think that not only is it encouraging to Paul, as we will see, but it will be encouraging to your heart and your soul this morning as well. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 18. We're continuing to work through our series in the book of Acts. And if you're going to use a pew Bible in front of you this morning, you can find our text on page 872. Acts chapter 18. All right, if you're there, say amen. All right. I'm going to start off in verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sophanes, a ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio did not pay any attention to any of this. We'll stop right there. All right. So as we're jumping in here to Acts chapter 18, Paul is still on his second missionary journey. We've seen him travel from city to city to city, proclaiming the word all throughout Macedonia, all throughout Achaia, testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we saw him in Athens, and now we are seeing him in verse 1, as it is mentioned, leave Athens, and he finds himself now in the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth is about 50 miles away from Athens, and it was a cosmopolitan type of city in its day. People came to Corinth from all over the Roman world. The city boasted of a lot of wealth and status and prestige. There was also a lot of commerce and trade in and throughout the city of Corinth as well, due to its large seaport that it has, kind of similar to Newport. But unfortunately, one of the things that the city was most known for was its immorality. In fact, that in the ancient world, the name Corinthians was often used as an insult, and it was synonymous for the most perverted and immoral behavior a person could have. And so in the middle of the city of Corinth, there was a big, large temple that was built to the goddess of Aphrodite, who was the goddess, according to the Greek culture, the goddess of love. And just to give you an idea of how wicked this city was in the ancient world, at one time there were 10,000 temple prostitutes who did business with the sailors and other commerce people who would pass through the city. So this was a wicked place. They worshipped all different types of gods, and the sexual immorality was running rampant through the city. And this is the place where Paul finds himself now. Now you may wonder, how do you know that Paul was weary? And how do you know that he was actually weak whenever he came to Corinth? The text doesn't say anything about that. And that's true. It doesn't. But we have two letters to the Corinthian church in the New Testament, which is kind of like a commentary to what is happening right here in Acts chapter 18. And so, for example, just listen to what Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. This is what he says about him arriving in Corinth for the first time. He says, "When I came to you, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Wow. Think about that for a moment. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the the church planner who's planting churches all throughout the world. And he is admitting that he was in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. Sometimes, whenever we read the Bible, we can look at Paul as some kind of superhuman person, this super godly guy, superhuman in his abilities. But no, Paul was just a man, just a person, just like us. He got weary just like us. He got weak just like we do. And so you may wonder, why was Paul weak? Why was he weary? What caused him to show up this particular way? Well, just think about the two missionary journeys he's already been on. Let's just think about it for a moment. During Paul's first missionary journey, remember what happened in Acts chapter 13? Paul and Barnabas, they go to Antioch and Pisidia, and they are heavily persecuted for preaching the gospel, and they are driven out of the city. And so they go from there to Iconium, and the same thing happens there. They get rejected for preaching the gospel. And then they arrive in Lystra, and we see that the persecution there became so hostile to these believers who were proclaiming the word that the opposing people began to stone Paul, to throw stones at him, and they wanted him dead, and they stoned him almost to death and dragged him out of the city. Attempted murder. Preaching the gospel in all of these cities is not just a cakewalk, is it? But there's more, because once we get to the second missionary journey that Paul had, Paul and Silas, remember, go to the city of Philippi, and what happens? They get beaten in the marketplace. They get put in prison, and they get placed in wooden stocks, which were like torture devices for prisoners. Then Paul had to flee both of the cities of Thessalonica and Berea because wicked men were after him, stirring up the crowds and trying to get them to attack Paul. And so all of this persecution, all of these things are happening, all of these difficulties, and not only that, but in each and every city, there's many people who mocked him, who slandered him, who ridiculed him for the message that he proclaimed. Almost as if every single place that Paul went, he was met with difficulty, with suffering, with challenges. And I believe that all of this began to take a toll on him. That he was weary. That he was weak. So what happens next? How does the Lord encourage a man like this? When Paul is in Corinth and he steps into Corinth after all of this that have just happened through all these different missionary journeys that he's on, he's probably thinking to himself, what next, Lord? What do you have for me next? What do you have for me in this particular city? Are they gonna stone me to death? Am I gonna die here? So how does God encourage a man like this? How does God encourage someone who is weary and weak? Think about how you may have felt during this time. Probably very similar to how Paul described it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Trembling, fearful, weak, weary. So what does God do? Well, notice first what happens in verse 2. He encourages him by giving him friendship. When Paul goes into Corinth, we see that he finds a Jewish couple named Aquila and Priscilla. You may have heard of this couple before. They are mentioned multiple times in the New Testament, and I've listed the references there in your outlines. And so right here in Acts chapter 18, we're introduced to them for the first time, but we know throughout the rest of the New Testament that this couple became partners with Paul in the ministry. In fact, in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, Paul calls them fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say that these are people that risk their very lives for my neck, he says. For his life. So these weren't just nice acquaintances that Paul met while he was traveling through. These people became partners in ministry with him. They had a deep friendship together. And notice the background information that Luke gives us about this couple. We see first that they were Jewish. And so there's an immediate connection there with Paul because he was a Jewish man. And then we see that they recently came from Italy because of an edict given by the Roman Emperor Claudius. And he expelled those people, he expelled the Jews from Rome. And so interestingly enough, this is a well-known event in Roman history. And it's recorded by historians. In fact, one particular historian named Suetonius described the reason for this edict and said it was because the Jews were constantly making disturbances at the instigation of a man named Crestus. Now, Crestus was the Latin name for Christus, which in other words is translated as the Christ. And so this is what was going on in the ancient world at this time. The Jewish community throughout Rome had become so divided over the claims about Jesus that Claudius kind of got fed up with it. And he made an edict and said, all of you guys, just get out of here. And so that's exactly what's happening. And so that's why Aquila and Priscilla came from Italy and came down into Corinth, which ultimately tells us two different things. Number one, Christianity was spreading at this time at a much more faster pace than we even thought as we're working through this book of Acts. Things are happening all over the world. And number two, in God's providence, he sent this Christian couple here at this particular time to Corinth to meet Paul and to greatly encourage him with friendship and to greatly encourage him with hospitality and with work. Because notice verse 3. Aquila and Priscilla apparently had a tent-making business. This is a trade that Paul already knew how to do. And so they gave him work to help support himself while he was there in Corinth. And on top of it all, they also gave him shelter. Practicing biblical hospitality, they brought him in and said, you can stay here. So just think about this for a moment. Think about the Apostle Paul. How encouraging must this have been? Luke is writing this account for us, for the reader, to help us see the kindness of God that in his providence, he is sovereignly ordaining all of these things to happen to encourage Paul as he was in Corinth with friendship and with work and with a place to stay to allow him to continue to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we see him do in verse 4. Every Sabbath, he goes into the synagogues. He's reasoning with both the Jews and the Greeks about the good news of Jesus Christ. We've seen him do this time and time again. But not only does God encourage Paul with new friends, he also encourages him with old friends as well. Because notice verse 5. What happens? We see in verse 5, Silas and Timothy arrive. So the band of brothers is now back together, right? And what do they bring with them? They not only bring their presence, but they also bring with them financial support. And we see this throughout other places in the New Testament. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, for example, Paul says to the Corinthian people that when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Paul says something similar in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. And so Silas and Timothy are bringing with them financial support that freed Paul up to devote himself fully to the ministry of the word. That's what it says in verse 4. Or in verse 5, excuse me. And so what we see going on here is pretty cool. Because the churches that Paul helped plant all in the Macedonia region, the church in Philippi and all the other churches as well, were giving love offerings to the Apostle Paul to help him financially support himself so he could devote himself fully to the ministry now in Corinth. And he was using guys like Silas and Timothy to bring that financial support to him. What an encouragement this must have been for the Apostle Paul. But not only do they bring money, they also bring with them some good news about the church in Thessalonica. Because if you remember, go back just a couple chapters, when Paul was in Thessalonica, he was there for a very short amount of time. And he got driven out of the city because of persecution. And throughout that time that he got driven out of the city, he was anxious about how this little church plant was doing. And so when Timothy met up with Paul in Athens, Paul sent him back up to Thessalonica to check on the church and to come back with a report about how they were doing. And so when Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians, which he wrote while he was in Corinth, listen to what he told the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing and fast with the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God." Do you hear the encouragement in Paul's tone of voice as he's writing this letter to 1 Thessalonians, to this little church plant that he planted? He said that he was distressed, that he was in affliction. And the report from Timothy when he came back greatly encouraged his heart. He felt joy and thanksgiving started to well up in his heart to the Lord because of how he is protecting this little church plant in Thessalonica. And so all of that just gave fuel to Paul and wind in his sails to continue to proclaim the gospel message and to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what he did. We're told here that day after day, he testified to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. This was the message that he was preaching. He preached that Christ was the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, who has come to rescue sinners from their sins. That Christ died as a substitute for sinners on the cross. That he bore the wrath of God upon sin on himself. That he was the one that paid the penalty of sin in full and rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And Paul is going in these synagogues and he's telling these people and he's calling these people to repent, to turn from their sin, to trust in Jesus Christ, so that they will escape the judgment. This is the message that he was preaching. This is the gospel that he was proclaiming in these synagogues. It's the same message that you and I so desperately need to hear week in and week out to be reminded of. But notice what happens in verse 6. The Jews didn't want to hear it. They opposed him. They opposed the message and they reviled him for it. And so Paul says, listen, your blood be on your own heads. He says, I am innocent. I told you about Christ and you are the one that is rejecting it. Paul's language here echoes Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 9, which starts off as a metaphor of a watchman. A watchman was a man posted up on a tall tower. He had a trumpet in his hand and his job was to look out to see if there was any enemies that were coming. And if the enemy was starting to come, he would blow the trumpet and he would warn the people. And if someone heard the trumpet and they did not listen to it and they got killed, then it was their own fault. They didn't listen to the warning. Their blood was on their own heads. But if the watchman sees the enemy and doesn't blow the trumpet and someone dies, it's the watchman's fault because he didn't do his job in blowing the trumpet and warning the people. And so what God is telling Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33 is that he was to be the watchman to warn his people about their own wickedness. And Paul, in our text, in Acts chapter 18, is taking that metaphor upon himself. He is acting as the watchman here, blowing the warning trumpet to the Jews about their sin. And because they aren't listening, the blood is on their own heads. It's their responsibility. Paul's saying, I'm innocent. You know, this whole scenario right here is very similar to what can happen in a church on Sunday mornings when the gospel is proclaimed. The warning trumpet of the gospel is sounding off. People are hearing the warning. Unbelievers are being called to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. And there may be some that continue to hear the message week in and week out and continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying to these Jews in Acts chapter 18 applies to you this morning if you are rejecting Christ. If you are the one who is continuing to refuse to bend your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the blood is on your own head. You are responsible. You're responsible for your own sin. It's not God's fault that you don't respond. You're responsible for your own sin. You're responsible to come to Him. And if you do not turn from your sin and heed the warning, then judgment is upon you. So let me just plead with you this morning. If you are here and you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just plead with you and call on you today to turn from your sin and trust in the Lord. Why die in your sin? That's exactly what Ezekiel said to his people. Why die in your sin? Turn from your sin and turn to life in Jesus Christ. That is the message. That is the call to you if you're an unbeliever here this morning. Turn from your sin. Trust in Christ. Trust in the life that He gives. He is ready to receive sinners just like you. So come to Him this morning. This is the message that Paul was proclaiming in the synagogues, and the Jews did not want to hear it. And so what did he do? He removed himself from their presence in an act of judgment and said, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And not only did he pronounce judgment upon them, he enacted it as well by moving next door. And God started to move. Because look what happens next. Crispus, the ruler of that very synagogue, what happened? He believed. He trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read next that many others in Corinth also heard the message and believed in the Lord and were baptized. The Lord was moving in a remarkable way. And Paul, just think about it. In verse 1, he was alone by himself when he stepped foot in Corinth. And God encouraged him with new friends. God encouraged him with old friends. And now God is using him in a mighty way in building this little church in Corinth. And people are hearing the word, they're hearing the gospel, and they're responding in faith. What an encouragement for the Apostle Paul. What good news. God was building his church. This was exciting. But many Jews were obviously still upset about the message. There's still many of them that were refusing and rejecting Paul and his message. And so there was one more piece of encouragement that Paul needed, and this time it came from the Lord himself. Let's pick it up again in verse 9. Listen in verse 9. It says, and the Lord said to Paul, right after this, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read verse 9, I'm struck with the question. After all of this encouragement that Paul received, why did the Lord speak to him and tell him not to be afraid? Well, the obvious answer is that he was obviously still afraid, or else the Lord wouldn't have said anything about it. And so notice the three imperatives that God gives Paul. He tells him to do what? To, one, not be afraid. Do not be afraid. To keep on speaking. And do not be silent. And so he's basically saying, even in your fear, Paul, even in the anxiety that you have, your anxiousness, the stress, the fatigue that you've experienced from all of these missionary journeys that you have taken, do not fear. Keep on speaking. Keep proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be silent. Why does he say all these things? Because notice, he goes next and says, there's three causal statements that God gives. He says, to do these things because I am with you. And because I promise no one will attack you. And because I have many people in this city that are mine. What an encouragement. Now, what people is God talking about here? Is he talking about all of the people in Corinth? No, he's not. The people that God is specifically talking about is the number of people that he has sovereignly elected and chosen. You say, when did God choose him? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 says that before the foundation of the world, God has chosen a people for himself. He has predestined a people for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Now, does Paul know who these people are? Of course he doesn't. That's why God tells him to keep on speaking and to keep on proclaiming and to not be silent. See, there are some that believe that God's sovereignty over salvation diminishes evangelism and missions because, as the argument goes, if God has already chosen a people to be saved, then why evangelize? What's the point? But Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 10 totally refutes that argument. God uses means to accomplish his ends. And specifically, he uses the preaching of his word to save sinners. Sinners that he has chosen before the foundation of the world. Think about this for a moment. How does saving faith arise in a sinner's heart? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so God is telling Paul both things. He's saying that there are people in this city that are mine. Therefore, keep speaking. Don't be silent. Because when my sheep hear my voice, they will respond. See, rather than thinking that God's sovereignty and salvation diminishes missions and diminishes evangelism, his sovereignty and salvation ought to fuel missions in evangelism. And not only that, give us confidence as we go out these doors and share Christ with other people. Because his elect will come. His sheep will hear. His sheep will respond if the message is just faithfully proclaimed. And that's exactly what God was telling Paul to do, encouraging him to not be silent, to keep on preaching the word of God. And so Paul was fueled up in this moment and motivated more than ever to go into Corinth and to share the message of Christ, because God just told him that there are people there that need to hear, and once they hear, they'll respond and come. You know, I think about the spiritual state of New England, and especially here in Rhode Island and in Newport County, really all around us. We can read the numbers, we can read the statistics of how lost this area is, but it is a great encouragement to know that God has sovereignly elected his people. And though we might not see thousands of people coming into the church hungry for Christ, I'm encouraged to know that we don't need to water down the message. We don't need to make church more attractive or to make it look like the world so people want to be a part of it. No, we are called to do one thing and one thing only. Be faithful in proclaiming the gospel message and let God do the work. That is encouraging. That builds confidence. That provides comfort and puts the weight of saving faith in its proper place. It's not dependent upon us. It is dependent upon the Lord. We are called to just faithfully proclaim the message, to be heralds of the message, to plant seeds, to sow seeds, and see God do the work. And so I believe that Paul was greatly encouraged here. And we see that because look how he responds in verse 11. He stayed for a year and 6 months doing what? Teaching the word of God among them. Isn't that great? And so God upholds his promise to protect him because we see in these next verses, the Jews again start in verse 12, they try to stir up trouble and they try to set up an attack against Paul. But Galileo, the proconsul of the province of Achaia, which is where Corinth was located, didn't want any part of the trial and in the accusations that were brought against Paul. And so in verse 14, it says that if for a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, that he would have reason to accept the complaint. This was a massive statement that was being made from a Roman governor. Because in the first century, especially in this time when Christianity was starting to spread, people were saying that Christianity was against the Roman law. And what we are seeing right now through this Roman governor is saying, no, it's not. This is not a matter that is going against Rome. Which is a huge win for Paul, because what happens? He gets protected. He doesn't get thrown into prison. He doesn't get beaten like he has in the past. God protected him. He was good on his promise, which allowed Paul to faithfully proclaim the word in Corinth. And so all of this encouragement in verses 1 through 17 really just lays the path for further mission advancement, which is exactly what we see in verses 18 through 22. And so let's just quickly pick it up in verse 18 and finish this last section together. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they had asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. Verse 22. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So Paul stays a little bit longer in Corinth after the trial. Eventually, he decides to sail back to Syria and notice who he brings with him, Priscilla and Aquila. And so this couple teams up with Paul on their travels. They stop in the city of Ephesus. And we will hear a lot more about Ephesus in the coming weeks through the coming chapters that we have in Acts. But notice the promising initial ministry that takes place here. Paul goes into the synagogue. He does the same thing as he does in all these other cities. He reasons with the Jews. And notice the response of them. They want him to stay. But he declines. And he says that he couldn't stay, but he's going to leave Priscilla and Aquila there to continue to plant gospel seeds in this new particular area. Now, you may wonder to yourself, why did Paul decline? After all this time, he finally gets a positive response. Why is he saying, no, I'm not going to stay here? Well, I believe he declined to stay because of what was said in verse 18 in regards to Paul cutting his hair. And you're probably, like me this past week, wondering what in the world is going on here. Why was Paul taking a Jewish vow, and what kind of vow was it, and why in the world is he cutting off his hair? Well, I admit this is kind of a confusing text, a confusing verse. But what I believe is going on here is that Paul took up a type of Nazirite vow. If you remember back in Numbers chapter 6, Those who took the Nazarite vow were those who abstained from certain things like strong drink and certain food. And they did so for a certain amount of time as a vow to either seek some sort of blessing from the Lord or a vow of thanksgiving to the Lord. And during the time of that vow, they were to grow out their hair. And once the allotted time was up, they would cut off their hair. And for the vow to be fully fulfilled, they would bring their hair to the church in Jerusalem, to the temple of Jerusalem, and they would give it as an offering to the Lord. And so that's what I believe what is going on here. I believe that after the blessings that Paul received and the encouragement that he's received from the Lord in Corinth, he took a vow of thanksgiving. And the reason why he couldn't stay in Ephesus was to make it back to Jerusalem to fulfill that vow. Now, obviously, Paul is clear that he wasn't taking the vow for some kind of works-based type of righteousness. He's clear on salvation that comes through justification by grace through faith alone. But he was doing it out of his Christian freedom as a Jewish man from the goodness of his heart to honor and to praise the Lord. And so we see when he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church in Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, Jerusalem is located on a mountain, which is why he went up to meet the church. And then after his vow was fulfilled, he went down the mountain and went north to the missionary church that he was sent out from in Antioch to give them an encouraging report of all that the Lord had done over the last several months through the second missionary journey. And this is where the second missionary journey of Paul ends. And verse 23 is where the third missionary journey begins. We'll get more into that next week. Now, I just want, just for a moment, for us just to zoom out for just a second and notice the big picture of what is going on in this text. When Paul was greatly distressed, when he was weak and weary and even fearful, God revived his spirits. He encouraged his heart through the presence of faithful friends, confidence in his word, and he trusted that the Lord was with him and would bless the proclamation of his word. And it was these things that enabled Paul to continue to be motivated to preach the gospel in Corinth. And so let me just draw just a couple of implications of how that can apply to us today. Number one, maybe there's some of you in here this morning that can relate to how Paul feels, or how he felt, at least. Maybe, as I mentioned in my introduction, you are the one that is kind of feeling weary in life. Maybe you feel weary in your marriage, or weary in your parenting, or weary because of other outside circumstances that you cannot control. And you feel like all these things are just going against you. If you are feeling a bit weary and exhausted this morning, I want to first just encourage you to find your comfort and find your strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be comforted in the fact that not only Paul experienced weariness, but so did Christ himself. Jesus experienced all of the pains and weaknesses of this world, even suffering a painful death on a cross. And at the times where we have failed in our own weariness, Christ accomplished it perfectly without sin, so that you who are feeling weary right now this morning can draw near to him and find your strength in your time of need. So if you are in that time of need this morning, then bring your weariness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands. He can sympathize with your weakness. Tell him how weary you feel. Tell him that you desire to just to be refreshed in him. Lean into him for your comfort and strength. Because when you put your burdens upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he is faithful to give you mercy, and he is faithful to give you grace. That's exactly what we all need, right? remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let that be our first response to this text this morning. Secondly, I want to encourage and even maybe even challenge you to resolve in your heart today that you would not be silent about the gospel. You know, what's really interesting about the city of Corinth is that in some ways it's a culture that's very similar to ours today. It doesn't take long for us to look around and to see many people who are far and far, far away from God, especially here in New England. And every single person in this room, I'd be willing to bet, probably knows someone, friends, neighbors, people that are living immoral lives and are stiff-arming the God who created them. And sometimes this can kind of be a little bit discouraging. And sometimes it can tempt us to think, well, this is just how it is. These people will never change. We can be tempted to think that because this is so hard, that God's not going to do anything. And therefore, I am going to just retreat. And I'll just be comfortable in my own little kind of group, be happy just right here. But why bother going out and reaching out to these people? They're not going to change at all. That's the temptation that we can feel whenever we are experiencing hard soil. But I believe this morning that we need to be a people who take the words of the Lord in our text this morning to heart. We must hear the commands that he made to Paul as our commands this morning as well. We must hear his voice tell us in our own heart, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. So Newport Community Church, will you this morning resolve in your own heart to not give an inch in being silent about the gospel? Would you resolve in your own heart to not give up? To not give up praying for lost souls? To not give up sharing Jesus Christ and inviting people to church? To not give up believing that the gospel really is powerful and really can save, and that God is not only able to do that, but he's willing to do that? God has a people that are his, and it's our job to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they may hear and believe. God has given us a calling as a church. And here's what it is. Faithfulness. That's it. Faithfulness to proclaim his word in season and out of season. When it's popular and when it's not. When it feels comfortable and when it feels uncomfortable. He calls us to proclaim the message of grace in your workplace and at home, to your neighbors and to your kids. And we stand on the promise that God's word never returns void, and his sheep will always hear his voice. And that in itself is a great encouragement for us. Because you know what? As we proclaim, and even when we may feel fearful or anxious and opening our mouths and talking about the gospel with someone that doesn't know, we can be encouraged that God is with us. That he is with you to encourage you, to be with you, to give you the energy that you need to open your mouth by the power of the Spirit so that his people will hear the word and respond. Let that be an encouragement to you this morning as it was to Paul. Let it fuel your hearts to be motivated to press forward in your evangelism efforts. Let it strike a chord in our church that we would be faithful to the commission that God has given us to make disciples. Because when we stand before the Lord one day, the Lord's not going to say, "Well done, my good and successful servant. My good and prosperous servant." What is he going to say? What do we hope that he says to us? "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Our job is to proclaim the word, to open up the scriptures, to share the gospel, and let the Lord do the work in people's hearts to call them to himself. And so let us just pray this morning to that end, that God would do that in our hearts, that he would give us boldness to preach the word to whoever we come in contact with, so that we may see him transform lives here in our church, in Newport County, and all over the world. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to take a moment to let what we have just heard resonate in our hearts. In these 22 verses, there is a lot going on. And I believe that there are people here that are feeling just like Paul, weary and exhausted. So, Father, would you please minister to us by your Spirit right now? Would you encourage our hearts? Would you move our focus off of ourselves and on to you, the everlasting God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who never grows weary, is never faint, but the one who provides grace and mercy in our time of need. Father, would you make us bold for your kingdom, that we would be faithful servants, that we would be a people who must not be silent, and who trust that you will be with us, and your word will bring forth the fruit that you desire it to bring at your perfect timing. Would you help us to trust that this morning? Help us to believe that this morning? Help us to rest in that this morning? We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Receive this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Such a blessing to worship with you this morning. I hope you have a great rest of the week and see you next week, Lord willing. God bless you guys.